Thank you very much, ladies. I have to relate to you one of those surreal moments that happens in life, you know, where you're just kind of taken off guard. This past week, I happened to go into Subway. And while I was in Subway, I was getting one of those flatbread breakfast sandwiches. I don't know if you've ever had those. They're really good. But I went in, and I told them what I wanted, and they started to prepare it, and then all of a sudden, they just quit. And two of the girls ran back in the kitchen area there, and one came out carrying a pillow. And on that pillow was a tiara. And I thought, my goodness, this is strange. And the other one's yelling, come on, you guys, the queen is coming, the queen is coming. I'm going, what in the world? And I was the only one in there. And I'm not a queen. And I couldn't figure out what was going on. And so I'm standing there at the counter and I'm thinking, you know, I ordered first even before the queen. Why did they leave my sandwich? And pretty soon, you know how they have that thing where they're going to put the stuff in the oven? It's got kind of a long handle and a big flat thing on it. Well, the two girls that were waiting on me getting my sandwich suddenly started making this other big sandwich. I mean, I think it was huge. They started making this big sandwich. And they got it all made that still the door hadn't opened. And they're working at it, and I mean, they're really concerned, you know, and they're rushing. And so they come walking up behind the counter, the door opens. And they're going, Your Highness, Your Highness. And the one runs up and hands the pillow like this, just kind of bowing down a little bit. And the other one takes that tiara and puts it on the person's head. And they're, you know, and I'm going, this is so bizarre. And then they bring that sandwich out on that thing like they're, you know, serving royalty. And, you know, then the person speaks and I recognize the voice. It was Patty Wasink. And I could not believe they sang to her while she grabbed that sandwich. And she looked at me and she said, people genuflect when I come in the room. Now, I was not aware that, Patty, you owned Subway. Is that right? Do you own Subway? You don't own? They never even asked what sandwich you wanted or what you wanted on it. I mean, you walked in the door and they knew what you were going to... That is amazing. But, no, she really didn't do that, but I had to pick on her a little bit. What's that? Oops. I couldn't resist picking on her, though. It was just kind of one of those surreal moments that happens in life. Yes, I did. And I did get it before Patty got hers. So I apologize for that, Patty. I'll probably be getting a letter from Subway now saying, please don't drive away our customers anymore. I just couldn't resist teasing you. This evening, I wanted us to look a little bit about the subject of how to cope in this difficult world that we live in. And so I'm going to ask you, we're going to jump around somewhat in the scriptures tonight, but I'm going to ask you to begin with to please open up to Galatians chapter 1, the fourth verse. Galatians chapter 1, the fourth verse. I think we as believers need to be better equipped to face the difficulties that are in this world. This world is it's a sin-filled place. It's not our home. As the old gospel song goes, "This world ain't my home. I'm just a passing through." And the scriptures tell us that we are foreigners, that we are strangers, and that this world is not our home, but instead our conversation, as the King James puts it, or our citizenship is heaven, and we are citizens of heaven. But until that moment that God takes us to be with Him, we have to live in a sin-infected world. And there are things that we can do that help us to cope without compromise, to help us to cope in how we can live and steps that we can take to really give us spiritual victory and spiritual strength. We're going to look at where this whole process begins. In Galatians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5, but I want us to focus a little bit for a moment on verse 4. Paul writes this to the church at Galatia. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." You see, it is Christ who has committed Himself to delivering us from the powers of this world. And the quicker that we come to that realization, the less we will be plagued by sinful practices, sinful behaviors. But instead, we will yield over any type of habit that has a grip on us and gain victory over habits, anything in this life. And so that helps us then to be able to cope in this sin-infested world, to cope with a spiritual progression in a powerful life. So I want to share with you just four things here this evening. I want to share with you, first of all, that if you want to have a successful Christian life, it begins by being dedicated to God. Be dedicated to God. Psalm 37, verse 5 tells us, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Commit to the Lord. We talked a bit about that this morning in the message. In resisting Satan and in resisting evil, that always begins in that process of committing ourselves to the Lord. And, you know, it goes that way throughout our lives with everything that we face. Commit ourselves to the Lord. Jesus had committed Himself to His Father. Even when it came down to the moment of His arrest, as He was in the garden praying, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done." You see, he was committed even to the point of the cross. And even when, in that garden experience, when they came to arrest him, even at that moment, you remember Peter had taken the sword and he had lopped off the ear of the servant or the soldier or whatever you want to call him. And Jesus immediately rebuked him, healed the guy's... I wonder what that was like. Did you ever think about that? I mean, here's this guy come to arrest Jesus. Peter takes, slices off his ear, and Jesus puts it back on. Do you think he had questions then? What am I doing here? What am I doing? This guy just healed my ear. It was just laying. Wow. What an incredible moment that must have been for this individual. But what did Jesus do? Did he rebuke those who came to arrest him? No. He was so committed to his Father's will that he rebuked his followers. Don't you know it was for this purpose that I came? You see, folks, Jesus was thoroughly committed to the will of his Father. And as believers, we must be committed to God as well. Be dedicated to him, to his will, to his plan, no matter whether we think things are working out the way we want them in life or not. But we need to be dedicated to God, just like Psalm 37, verse 5 tells us, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. Commit and trust. I see and you see often people who commit or they make a step of commitment, but they don't trust God. Pretty soon they're trying to do things their own way. Go their own direction instead of trusting the Lord to work out the details. And so when we're dedicated to God, commitment and trust are two of those principles in life that can't be separated. And they can't be divided. Because if we don't trust God, we haven't really committed to him. And if we haven't committed to him, we're not going to trust him. But when we have truly committed to him, we must add the element of trust and let him work out every detail. And he'll bring it through. You see, just like Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done," we too must yield our will to God and let him have full and total control of our lives. Second thing is, not only do we need to be dedicated to God, but we need to be directed by God. Be directed by God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. A lot of people rely on their own judgment. You know, they do. I talked to a fella who was a Christian worker, and it wasn't too terribly long ago, and he said, "You know, I don't read the Bible. I don't need to read the Bible. It's nothing more than common sense." I'm going, how tragic is that kind of a mindset? Now, this is someone working with individuals. "I don't need to read the Bible. It's nothing more than common sense." When you put that kind of trust in yourself, you're pushing God and His wisdom to the side. And there's an awful lot of that that takes place even within the church. When people depend on the wisdom of themselves instead of the wisdom of God. When they trust in the wisdom of others instead of trusting in God. They are missing God's direction in their lives. Remember, that verse says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Give Him what He is due. Give Him total yieldedness of your life. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. And He responds to that, and He shall direct your paths. He'll show you how, where to go. He will direct you as to how things need to be done. And as that is accomplished, He ultimately blesses your life. With God's direction, we're able to cope in this sin-infested world. Number three, the third thing is, you know, we need to be dedicated to God. We need to be directed by God. We need to be delighted in God. Delighted in God. Be happy in Him, in who He is, and the fact that because of who He is, you know, to think that He cares about you as an individual, about me as an individual, that's an absolutely mind-blowing thing. I wonder how many here would like God's job. Let me ask it this way. How many here think they could handle God's job? I mean, He's only got, what, close to 7.5 billion people that are alive right now, that He knows everything about them. He knows the number of hairs that are on their heads. Stop and think about it. Eric, look at Josh. Quick, how many hairs are on his head? Fewer than before. Josh, you know this guy? Oh, his is getting thin too. You wouldn't even want to take a guess, would you? You, Eric, you wouldn't even want to take a guess at how many hairs are on his head, would you? No, no. And yet God knows. He knows. And not only does He know right now how many hairs are on Josh's head, He'll know how many he leaves on the pillow in the morning. And not only that, but He knows what Josh is going to face tomorrow morning and Wednesday and Thursday. A year from now. He knows all things. And yet the person who doesn't delight in Him is placing more confidence in himself than he is in God. Doesn't it bless you to know that God cares enough about you that He knows everything that you're going to face? That He knows how to order your life in a way that you don't have to fall for the traps of Satan. I was thinking about this the other day and thinking, you know, military people are pretty amazing people. You know, when you begin to think, when there's the heat of battle going on and you've got these military leaders and they are trying to figure out the moves of the enemy before the enemy makes them, so that they can be ready and they can be prepared. I can't imagine what World War II must have been like with all of the strategies that had to go on. By the way, I think Bill might be our last World War II veteran. Is that right, Bill?
I don't know.
In this church.
I'm here.
You know you're here? Well, that's good.
Right.
Excuse me. But you think about the military minds that are going on and what they have to know and what they have to be able to guess beforehand. And yet God doesn't have to guess. He knows what the enemy of our soul is going to do to try to defeat us before he ever does it. And he prepares us if we will simply be committed to him, if we will simply be dedicated to him. He prepares us so that we're not taken by surprise at what Satan tries to do. And you know that sometimes Satan uses other people. I can prove that to you. There was a guy named Peter. Jesus was talking about the fact that he was going to have to die for mankind, that he was going to have to go to the cross. And Peter steps up and says, "May it never be." He's telling the guys, "Look, you're all going to run. You're all going to take off." Peter stands up and he says, "Well, maybe these guys, but not this guy." And Jesus rebukes him with this phrase, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's pretty strong. Peter was being used by Satan to try to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross. "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's pretty strong. But I'll tell you, Satan will use people to try to defeat you, to try to discourage you, to try to make you stumble. Sometimes it is out-and-out sinful people. When I first became a believer, some of my old friends would offer to buy me all kinds of drinks just to come and have a drink with them. They were being used by Satan to try to defeat me. Sometimes Satan will use even good people to try to get his program in order. But if we're dedicated, if we are delighting in God and in who he is and what he's going to do, we'll know the truth. And we will know what are the right things to do. And we'll not be drawn aside. That kind of understanding of God ought to just bless us. Because we know that God has our best interest at the center of his heart all the time. As the psalmist says, we are the apple of God's eye. He loves us that much. We should be delighted in that. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Now, that doesn't mean Cadillacs, pink or any other color. All right? Doesn't mean that. If you delight yourself in the Lord, the desires of your heart are going to be towards the things that honor the Lord. And God's going to honor that. And He's going to bless that. Do you want to grow deeper in your faith in Christ? Then you need to delight yourself in the Lord. And commit yourself to Him and be directed by Him so that you're not going all over the place, but you're focused on what God has in store for you. If I were to go around this room and ask you, what is the greatest desire of your heart? I would take a stab at 70% anyways of the people here saying the greatest desire of my heart is to go to heaven when I die. I'll bet. Maybe it's higher than that. Some just simply won't think along that line. They'll think, well, that new Cadillac. Or they'll think that, that special relationship or, whatever. Some will think along those lines. But I'll bet 70% would say to go to heaven when I die. God wants to give you that desire. He wants to pour out on you that desire of your heart. And if you are delighting in the Lord because you're dedicated to Him and you're being directed by Him, that's the direction that your mind is going to run. So delight in God. And those who continue to rejoice in God in spite of difficult situations and circumstances are able to cope in today's world. All right? Number 4, be dedicated to God, be directed by God, be delighted in God. And number 4 is this, be diligent for God. Be diligent for God. Luke chapter 14, verse 23 says, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Be diligent. Follow through. Do everything that you can to help to build the kingdom of God. And many people are unable to cope with life because they're too central focused. You know, they focus on themselves. And they're everything that they focus on is just simply their heart, their family, you know, their community. And I'm not saying those things are bad. But that is short-sightedness when we consider where God's focus is. John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us where God's focus is. For God so loved His neighborhood that He gave Jesus up for it. Is that right? God so loved His family that He gave up Jesus for it. Right? You haven't heard it that way? Well, how have you heard it, Bill? The world? But that's not a part of my neighborhood. Why should I care about them?
Well, you're in it.
But, you know, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians who really don't care about missions. They could care less about the people in Africa or China or the North Pole who don't know Jesus. They just don't care. But when we're fully dedicated to God, we begin to have a world vision like He has. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not God's will that any should perish, but what? That all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. But when we get to thinking, okay, my family's saved, I'm good to go, and we're shorting our vision. This world is big. And in reality, the majority of this world is lost. And it's our responsibility to be workers in God's field. You remember what broke Jesus? He said, man, look out at the harvest field. It's white. It's ripe. It's ready to harvest. Where are the laborers? Where are the laborers? We need to be diligent. Time is short. God's love isn't short, but time is. There's much that needs to be done. And we need to be going into the highways and the side roads to our neighbors. And if we can't go to a foreign mission field, we need to be supporting those who are, so that people can hear the glorious good news of God. Too many people in the church are self-centered and they're self-focused. And they could care less about the world. Where are you at? Be dedicated to God. Be directed by God. Be delighted in God. And be diligent for God. And you'll be too busy to not be able to cope. Let's stand. I want to thank you for being here tonight. And we're going to have a closing word of prayer. But I encourage you this week, pray. Pray and ask God to show you exactly where your heart is in regards to where He wants it to be. And let's ask Him to make our hearts over into His image so that we can have His passions and be able to accomplish what He wills for us in this life. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, I want to thank You. I thank You again for this church, for these folks. Lord, I pray and ask that You would help us as a church to be focused upon Your reason for our existence. You know, Lord, it's not that we build bigger buildings, but it's that we build the body of Christ. It's not that, Lord, we build new programs, but the reason for our existence is that we learn about You and then carry You into this world. Jesus, help us to not be self-focused, but help us to be You-focused. Watch over us and give us guidance and direction. And Lord, as we pray this week, show each of us as individuals what You would have us to do and what You would have us to be. And we'll give You thanks and praise, for it's in Your awesome and holy name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for being here. Please give us a moment to get to the back and have a great week in Jesus this week.